Thank you. So last week, Dave started a new series looking at transformed living, which is looking at Ephesians chapters 4 through to verse chapter 6. And we're looking at that on Sundays, but we're also looking at it in our life groups. And some of you will have got the book as well, which is kind of a daily reading thing as well to go through. And as Dave explained last week, this follows on from a series we did a couple of years ago called Transform Lives, which looked at Ephesians 1 to 3. And Ephesians 1 to 3 really explored how God has transformed us, truth about who we are in Jesus. It's kind of a theological grounding, that chapters 1 to 3. And then chapter 4 to 6 is more of a practical, at working, how can we live our lives in the light of the truth that God's given us. And Dave talked last week about some of that truth is that we're royalty. And then how do we live in the light of that truth that we are royalty? How do we live a life that's worthy of that high calling? Should we just pray as we start this morning? Father God, thank you for what you're already doing among us this morning. Thank you for that you're speaking, that you're moving, that you're working, that your spirit is here. It's present with us, Lord God. And we just want to continue in that vein this morning, Lord God. We don't want to let go of what you're doing, that you're working, that you're moving, that you're doing stuff, that you're transforming us, that this is a morning of breakthrough. And we want to remain in that, Lord God, as we hear your word, as we look at what it means for us in our lives, at how we can live out a transformed life. And we just pray that you'll come, that you'll take the words that I've prepared and that you'll make them yours. That you'll bring to life the words in your word, in the Bible, in Ephesians, Lord God, that you'll bring that to life to us today and that it'll have an impact that is transformational and that brings breakthrough to us as individuals, as a church, and to our communities, Lord God. Come by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you have heard of this kind of latest craze that is kind of going round at the moment, the Visco Girl. Anyone heard of the Visco Girl? No, I hadn't heard of the Visco Girl at all until this week, but our girls have come home with this little latest craze, and they didn't really know what it was either. Just other people had been saying to them, oh, you're a Visco Girl. You're a Visco Girl. So we decided we'd look this up, and it's kind of this craze that's sweeping social media by storm. And apparently, by carrying one of these, a reusable flask bottle, that is a Visco Girl thing, apparently. So I'm halfway there already. Yeah. Apparently, you can be a Visco boy as well now. So, you know, boys didn't want to be left out. So a scrunchie on your arm. Anyone seen anyone wearing a scrunchie on your arm? That's a sign of being a Visco Girl. I nearly did all this today because we have got some scrunchies in our house, but I couldn't quite bring myself to it because apparently to be a Visco Girl, you're supposed to wear like Birkenstocks or Crocs. And I do own Birkenstocks, but it's too cold and wet, isn't it, now? So I'm not quite committed enough to the cause. But a scrunchie, it's like a hair bobble, Ronnie. It's like one of those kind of... it kind of scrunches in your hand, but you can put it in your hair as well. But they're not wearing it in the hair. It's on the wrist, apparently. That's what... It has to be on the wrist, yeah. It's no good for running. Big, baggy, white T-shirts. And apparently there's a new social media thing. It's mostly in America called Visco, and that's where it's kind of started. But then other strands of social media. And you're either in... You either really want to be a Visco Girl, or if you're not... You really despise it, the whole thing, apparently. And in our house, we've got one girl who wants to be a Visco Girl and one who definitely does not want to be a Visco Girl. But people keep saying they are because we've got one of those. But anyway, the kind of point of me kind of telling you this is partly just because I want to be down with the kids, and obviously I'm way ahead of everyone else here. but also that kind of... It's kind of a superficial thing, the Visco Girl. It's kind of all about people kind of saying, this is who I am and who I want to be. But actually, if we don't change anything about ourselves, then kind of it's kind of a bit pointless, isn't it? and kind of, I know that being our identity in Christ is different to being a VSCO girl, but kind of the thing that annoys me about it is it's all kind of about being back to nature and like the whole point of having a flask, and the people who were looking like this originally were doing it because they stood for something. They stood for something which was about kind of helping creation and kind of getting eco-friendly, and now it's just become a look. It's just become a look, and like it's trendy to dress like that and to carry a bottle like that, but people aren't actually changing their lives. And that's not what we want to be as Christians, is it? We just want to be going, oh, I'm a Christian and that's the truth of who I am, but not actually changing anything about how we live in order to be doing that. And we really want to be living a life worthy of being royalty, of the crown that's adorning us, the things that we're wearing, the clothes that we're putting on, that we talked and explored in Ephesians 1:1-3, what that's all about. We want to be living, we don't want it to just be a look, something that's said about, we say about ourselves, or even that others say about us. We want to be living it out. And that's what this Ephesians 4-6 is really all about. Dave spoke about last week, that verse 1, live a life worthy of the high calling that we've been given. And that's what we want to do in this year of transformation. We want to be demonstrating it. We want to live by it. We want our transformation to be visible. And so today, we're going to look at the next bit in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm going to read verse 1, but right through to 16, and it'll come up on the screen. But if you've got your Bible, it'd be great to follow along with that. It says this: as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach all unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So those of you in our life groups or reading the book, that should already be familiar. That's what we've been kind of looking at in the last couple of weeks, this passage. And I don't just want to repeat some of the stuff we've already heard, but try and draw some different things out of that passage this morning. Excuse me, I am going to have to keep drinking. We're going to look this morning at unity and maturity through diversity is the title of this morning. Unity and maturity through diversity. So there's three different bits there that I want to pull out and speak to. The first is unity and maturity and diversity. And unity and maturity coming through diversity. So let's look at unity first of all. And in verse 2, verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is kind of was the first key passage in our life groups that we've been looking at. Little memory verse, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So it's kind of urging us here, isn't it? And Dave spoke last week about how Paul's urging us in these passages to step out and do something practical and do something and change something, be determined. So here Paul's saying, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. So why is unity so important? And often when we think of unity, we kind of think of us all getting along, being nice to each other, agreeing on everything, maybe, which that's unrealistic, isn't it? We're never going to agree on everything in church. And unity is much more than just getting along and being nice to each other. We live in a world that's divided right now, don't we? If you look around, I look around me and everywhere I see division. I see division in the school playground. I see division at the school gate, which is then it's not surprising it's in the playground as well. I see division in families, in our workplaces, in wealth terms, the haves, the have-nots, in politics right now. It's kind of everything's divided, isn't it? Everywhere we look, we see division. But that isn't the way that God intended it to be. Andrew Ollerton from Kingsgate talks about the problem of two. That God made the world and everything to be brought together under his leadership and Satan, in his leadership. But Satan, and under Satan, there's been this rebellion that's been led. And the world that God designed to be one has been made into two. And Satan loves division, and he does whatever he can to create division. So as well as good in the world, we have evil. As well as angels, we have demons. As well as light, we have darkness. As well as life, we have death. And as well as heaven, we have hell. And that's the problem of two. And it's the problem that's got into every inch of the world. It's everywhere. And we've got used to it. We're used to humanity being divided against itself. Sometimes it's even causes us entertainment. Like, you just have to look at reality TV and things like Love Island or all of this. It's all about who's falling out with who and who's not getting along with who. It's called Love Island, but it's more about the division than about the unity. We've become used to it. But the original intention of God, which is clear right from Adam and Eve, is that two should be one. And it's a symbolic depiction in Genesis of absolute unity that God intended for all of creation. In a world that's divided by the problem of two, a world aches for one and for oneness. And back in Ephesians 1 verse 10, Paul says this, he said, let's look through this keyhole for a moment. God's purpose for the fullness of time is that all things will be brought together through the head, which is Jesus Christ. And so if we look at the whole world, this is kind of the keyhole that we should be looking at everything through, is that God intended unity. God intended oneness, the promise of one. And that is the promise that we have, isn't it? The promise of one, that if there is one body, all things on heaven and earth are going to be brought together through one. And in this passage in Ephesians, Paul goes through all these things, that there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so unity is really important, and it's what's modelled to us in this passage through Jesus, through the Father, through the Holy Spirit, that there's one. And so unity among us and a bond of peace that kind of verse 3 talks about is so important, because we as the church, we're God's kind of display, God's prophetic display of oneness in a world of two. So we're in a world with a problem of two. We are the demonstration of the promise of one in Jesus. And it says in the Bible, doesn't it? It says this is how the world will know that we are God's disciple, that we have love for one another. And that love for one another and that unity is the really core thing of how the world will see God demonstrate it. It's really important. It's a high calling. And part of living that high calling is demonstrating unity. And in verse 2, it talks about some of the ways we can do that. Being humble, being gentle, being patient, bearing one with one another in love, forbearance. And that's just like three little things, humility, gentleness, forbearance. They just slipped in there before that, but they're just so key, aren't they? Significant things about how we deal with one another. And they're explored really well in the book and in the life group material, what kind of how we can kind of do that more and what that means. But unity is a really key part of how we live as royalty here on earth. And that is true within us as Ashwood, one church, our one church. We need to kind of be looking towards unity of being humble, gentle, bearing with one another. But also it's true within the wider church nationally and internationally. And it's really exciting at the moment because there is kind of a tide of unity. If you look at kind of the movement of churches from different denominations, different backgrounds, different areas of the country and the world, where leaders are saying, let's be united in a new way. And that is really exciting, because actually when we're united and we're not divided, then that is really symbolic and important for the world around us. So the second word I was going to talk about is maturity, but I actually want to come back to that and look at diversity first. Because both unity and maturity come through diversity. And it seems a little bit of a paradox, doesn't it, that unity and oneness together could be demonstrated through diversity, which is all about difference. This is the Trinity modelled this really, really well. So the whole thing of Trinity is that oneness is structured around threeness. There's one Spirit, one Lord, Jesus, and one God the Father. And they're all different and have diversity, different character, different traits. And yet come together in oneness, in absolute unity and harmony as one God. And I've just got a little clip that I want to show you. It's from the film The Shack. And I just think this is really helpful in demonstrating kind of some of those differences coming together in one purpose. So let's watch that together now, if we can make it work.
Mackenzie Allen Phillips. My. Look at you.
Do I know you?
Not very well, but we can work on that. I've been so looking forward to this. To finally see you face to face. Can I take your coat? And that gun. We wouldn't want anyone to get hurt, now would we? I understand. It's confusing. We all do. You will do this on your terms and time. How about some introductions? I'm Alusia. I have a lot of names, but that's one of my favorites. Or if you want, you can call me what Nan does.
You know Nan?
Oh, yes. Very well.
Are you saying that you're...
I am.
The I am?
I am that I am. Look at that. Already quoting scripture. And you bet my son.
Great to see you, Mac. Your son? Of course.
And, son of you?
Sarah who?
Sarah. It means a breath of wind.
Alright. So, which one of you is...
I am. And you have no idea how much I love you. It's okay, baby. Let it go.
We all collect things we value, don't we? I collect tears.
Alright. It's good to meet you guys.
It just shows, doesn't it? And there's three completely different characters in God, but They're all I am. They're all God. And that demonstrates the unity of the Trinity. That there's diversity and yet oneness. And the church, when we're working well, we reflect that unity in our diversity. We're all different, aren't we? But yet we come together as one. And one of the ways that we're different from one another is the gifts that God gives us, which are talked about in this passage. In verse 7 to 11, and in verse 7 it says, and again, if you're doing the material with us, this is kind of the memory verse this time round, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And we often talk about grace, don't we, which is described as the free and unmerited favour of God. It's not something that we deserve, but it's something that's given to us. We often talk about that in terms of our salvation and saving grace, that we didn't deserve to have Jesus die and take our punishment and be made one with Christ through our being saved from our sins. That's something that we didn't earn, but was freely given to us. And that is, of course, true. Saving grace is really important, salvation given by grace. But here, grace is being used in a slightly different way. And it's being used to describe the free and unmerited favour above and beyond salvation, that we're not only saved, but we're given gifts. We're given gifts that we don't deserve, but God has given to us and through Jesus. Given gifts that are apportioned or shared out and they're assigned by Christ. It's a bestowal of blessing upon us. Jesus came to earth and by his grace saved us. But when he went back to heaven, and it talks about this here, when he ascended on high, when he went back to heaven, by his grace he left us and gave out and shared, assigned us gifts. And they make us difference, because what's clear here is that our gifts are shared out. They're shared out to one this, to one that, to one this. We're all different. We all have different areas and strengths, areas to serve. And like, I think that's really good, isn't it? That like kind of we've got, when I give my kids gifts, it was one of our kids' birthdays yesterday and we went and bought presents. If I'd just gone and got them the same presents that I got for the other two earlier in the year, that wouldn't have been that exciting for them, but it wouldn't have been that exciting for me either. And as a gift giver, we really love to think about the person that we're giving the gift to, don't we, and what would suit them and what would work for them and what would they enjoy and what would they use well. And if you're a gift giver, you're really good at that. And our God's the best gift giver, isn't he? And he likes to think about the gifts that he gives us and what would work well for us and for the person that he's made us to be. And I think that's really exciting, isn't it? That he gives us stuff that's different and that suits us. And the book and the life group material looks a lot more in detail about those gifts and what they are and what they mean and how to figure out what gifts we have if we're not quite sure and what it means to operate them. So I'm not going to go into that a lot, but I just want to point out that we're diverse. We're given diversity and we're blessed by grace in the church, by diversity, and not by all being the same. It would be pretty boring if we were all the same. Just for a minute, look at the person who's sitting next to you. And just spend a moment thinking about how different they are to you. What are they good at? What are they gifted at that you're not gifted at? And it doesn't take long, does it, for us to be able to think about that. And Christine said something that was really helpful in our life group this week that was, and it was just, she just dropped it in at the end, but I just was reflecting on it as we left, that she said, they're God's gifts, not our gifts. And we do talk about our gift, don't we? I'm gifted in this, but actually they're God's gifts that are given to us. And we're gifted by grace because we don't deserve it with God's gift for ministry. It says in verse 12, we're given these gifts for works of service to build up the church and for unity. And so we can become mature, attaining to, reaching, achieving the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. which is kind of, that's what maturity is, isn't it? It's having this whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so God has blessed us with diversity, with difference. And when we're operating properly within that diversity, that brings unity. Because we're all given different gifts, which are all needed to be one body in Christ, each playing our part to release, equip the rest of the church and the rest of us to do our job. We're all working towards the same goal, which is attaining to, reaching, achieving the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I'm up for that, are you? So let's recognise our diversity. Let's recognise the differences in each other and in ourselves. And see that as a strength so that we can all work together to achieve the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so then coming back to maturity, our aim in unity, so in verse 13 it says, we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So we keep striving for unity in our diversity until we become mature. We keep working together, building each other up through our gifts that we've been given that are different until we get there. And none of us have fully got there yet. And those of us who are more established in our faith, we keep working to grow ourselves and our gifts. And so we can help those around us who are newer Christians or not quite there yet to come into their gift. None of us are there yet. We're all at different stages, but we've all got to work together to help grow ourselves and others to become mature. And mature as individuals, but also mature as the body of Christ. Verse 15 says, we grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So unity, us as a body in our diversity, all working well together, leads to maturity in the church. And diversity, recognising we're all different and working together despite of that, that leads to maturity. But it's kind of two ways, because unity and diversity doesn't just happen. It needs maturity for us to be able to do it. It's a mature choice to recognise difference, isn't it? And it's a simple lesson we try and teach toddlers with toys. So if a toddler's got a toy, they might be playing with a toy, and then they see someone else's toy, and they want that toy, don't they? And they, whatever they've got in their hands, it suddenly becomes not good enough. And they want that thing. And we as adults, we spend ages, don't we, going, yeah, but look, you've got this one. You've got this one, and that's just as good, and you don't need to steal theirs, because you've got yours, and you just play with yours. But do we always do that as adults with the gifts and the things that we've got in our hands? Are we satisfied with that, or are we looking at what they've got and scrabbling for that? It takes maturity to recognise difference, to not look at others and see what we don't have, but to value what they have, value it for them, and what they've got is theirs. But know that our bit and what we're holding in our hand is just as important and vital, whether we're a hand or a foot, an eye or a tongue, a lung, a heart, a ligament, a spleen, whatever we've got and whatever that looks like, it's valuable, and we need to hold on to what we've got. And that takes maturity. It takes a certain level of maturity and grown-upness to be able to say, you've got that and I love that you've got that, and I've got this and I love that I've got this, and I'm going to be satisfied with it. So unity and maturity work both ways, cause and effect wise. We're going to grow in maturity as a body as we become united and work together in unity. But we need maturity to choose to be united. It's a two-way thing. And Dave spoke last week about the kind of choice and the determination to live this life worthy. And we need that. We need to act in maturity to choose to do that, to choose to recognise others' gifts. So we need maturity. And again, coming back to that verse 2, the humility, the gentleness, the patience, the bearing with one another, they're fruit of the Spirit, aren't they? They're fruit of the Spirit. And as we become more like Jesus and grow in the fruit of the Spirit and become more mature, having unity in our diversity becomes easier and something that's more natural to us, because we're more like Jesus, and that is that is who he is. In verse 14, it kind of describes immaturity a little bit, of being like infants who are tossed and back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. And we can all do this, can't we? We hear people say something and we're swayed by it. We're swayed away from the truth of Christ's teaching, away from those things in Ephesians 1 to 3 that give us security in Christ and knowing who we are. Dave got us to read out, didn't he, last week, these truths of who we are. But it's so easy to hear something that pulls us away from those truths. And it makes us unstable. We lose our steadfastness. This talks about being tossed back and forth by the waves. But if you're steadfast, you're not tossed back and forth, are you? But listening to stuff that is not true and being swayed by false teaching, it makes us unstable, to lose that steadfastness. And the same enemy that we were talking about earlier that seeks to divide us and creates two-ness, that same enemy seeks to undermine God's truth with false teaching and untruths. And sometimes those teachings can seem good, and that's the problem. We need to be really discerning. And so maturity is about being discerning enough to know that anything that is undermining how you're knowing the truth that you are royalty, knowing the truth that you are Christ's child, knowing the truth of who you are in Jesus, anything that undermines that is not good, not good teaching. And we can see then, can't we, how that breaks our unity as well. Because when I'm feeling wobbled and I'm not so sure in the truth that's been spoken over me, and I'm becoming insecure as a child of God, and those promises that we read out of Dave last week, then we're more likely to start being suspicious and jealous of others. We're more likely to be full of pride, thinking that we can go it alone. We're more likely to be wanting to prove ourselves. And that's why as a church we think the Freedom in Christ course is so important that's going on at the moment, because it really helps to cement and underpin in our very gut the truth of who we are in Christ, and that we're free in Christ. And that teaching's really important. So I know it's kind of probably too late this time round, but look out for that course. Look out for that course again, because it's really important in getting some of these truths cemented in us. Yeah, get your book out, Janet says. So the problem of two comes in and threatens to break down the promise of one when we're feeling insecure in who we are in Christ. So we need to be determined to make a choice to be mature. And verse 15 says this. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head in Christ. And this is a really like practical thing of how to be mature, to speak the truth in love. And I'm not talking about that kind of speaking the truth in love that people say they're doing. Oh, that person's doing this and I'm not quite so sure about that. So I'm going to go and speak the truth in love to Claire, and I'm going to tell her the thing that she's doing wrong. That's not what I'm talking about here. We can use this phrase in the wrong way, but actually it's talking about speaking the truth in love that grows others, builds them up, encourages them, helps them to operate in their gifts and play their part in the body. Body parts working together, skeleton protecting organs, allowing them to work, bones and muscles working together to make the body move. White blood cells fighting infection to make us well. And that is the good news, actually, because when something goes wrong in God's body, it's not the end, is it? It's not the end. There's others around us, and that's part of unity, who can help us bring restoration, healing, wholeness back in, so the body can operate properly together. It's never too late. And the great thing is, in this verse 15 as well, is that we grow up into him who is the head, and that is Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. He's holding it all together, the brain, making it work well, making it, the rest of the body isn't going alone. There's direction from Jesus. We look to him and his truth to have maturity in our diversity and unity. When we speak truth, we speak Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth. And so when we're speaking the truth in love, we're speaking Jesus. We're speaking his ways, his words, his love, with our words and with our actions. And that's how we become more mature, more like him. The whole measure of who we can be in him. we're able to stand united together as one body, one in Christ. Our diversity becomes our strength and our gifts come together. God's gifts, not our gifts, come together. So diversity, which God has blessed us with through his grace, brings both unity and maturity in the church. It helps us to live in a transformed way that's worthy of our calling. It's worthy of our calling. So I know time's getting on, but I just think it's important to have just a few minutes to respond to that. So Paul, David, if you could just come and play. Prayer team, if you could be ready, because I think there's some people who might want to come for prayer, and let's not wait till the end for that. Let's go now. So if you're on the prayer team, please could you go and stand over there now. And as I kind of go through these responses, if you feel, yeah, that's me, I need to respond in that way, then let's go for prayer right now. Let's not wait. Let's go for prayer. So first of all, if you're not sure if you're in the body, if you're not sure yet of your status as royalty, but today you've heard some truth about Jesus that makes you want to be part of that family and part of this united front, then I encourage you to respond this morning, to say, yes, Jesus, I'm in. I'm sorry for the things that I've got wrong. I want to be part of this body who can help to heal me and restore me and bring something new to me. If that's you, let's respond by saying yes to Jesus this morning. And someone would love, love, love to pray for you this morning, if that is you, that yes, I want to be part of the body. And the second thing is, if right now you know that the problem of two is overwhelming you this morning, that in your life division is reigning in any way, shape or form, in any of your relationships with others, or in the way you see yourself, or in the way you're relating to God. If division is overwhelming you this morning, I want you to come and get some prayer. And if you're kind of going, I'm not sure where I fit in this. I'm not sure where in the body I fit. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know where I can serve. I don't know how I can be part of this. Then we'd like to pray for you as well. We'd like to pray for discernment to know what your gifts are and where you fit in this body. And finally, if you want to just grow in maturity, and actually I'm hoping this is all of us, if you want to grow in maturity, if you want to make a choice every day to choose unity in the midst of diversity, if you want to choose to speak the truth in love, to become steadfast in the truth of what Jesus has said, not thrown about by the waves, but live every day in maturity, choosing unity, steadfast in what Jesus has said, then let's respond this morning as well.